May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be home. Thank you for allowing us to get away. It was nice. I understand I missed Infirmary Sunday.
I thought that was Sunday before.
Well, apparently last week was even worse than the week before. But anyway. And we were actually, I want to share something with you, though. We were talking about that in the office before the service began, and there was somebody else who was talking to me this week about the whole issue of the common cup and being sick, and he was all worried because the monks were all sick. The guest master was really, really sick. Anyway, and he was the celebrant on Friday. And this person was worried about this, and I just want to assure you that the common cup is not ever going to be a vehicle for evil. All right, it isn't. David actually shared. Was it the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, has put out a statement about you're not going to get sick from taking communion from a common cup. Now, if that's the CDC, they tell you you get sick from everything. So, you know, if they're saying you're not going to get sick from a common cup, you're not going to get sick from a common cup. But beyond the CDC, think about it spiritually, all right? Honestly, theologically, is it the blood of Christ? Is it the blood of Christ? If it is the blood of Christ, it's going to bring healing, not ill health. If it is the blood of Christ, it'll never be a vehicle for evil. So, if you're not taking it because you believe it's going to be a vehicle for evil, what are you saying about it? Now, it's not a good thing to be saying theologically. I really don't want to come before Jesus and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to have your blood. It might be evil. No, I don't think so. It isn't. So that's just a thought. I just wanted to throw that out there for you, brothers and sisters. Yeah, we can. Hey, I was telling somebody the other day. I went to an AIDS conference and I took a common cup. I mean, come on, you know. It's just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It says that 365 times in the Bible, by the way. Don't be afraid. Yeah, there's at least one don't be afraid for every day of the year. Except the leap year, you can be afraid on February 29th. Okay? Anyway. All right. Okay, everybody. This is now the sermon. All right? I don't know what that was.
This is the sermon.
Turn to Luke chapter 24.
Public service announcement.
Public service announcement. That's what that was. Don't be afraid. Luke chapter 24. In verse 17, Jesus appears with the two men who are on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They, the two men, stood still, their faces downcast. Now this is after the resurrection, okay? And this is after these men have heard that the tomb is empty. In verses 22 through 24, they talk about how, well, you know, these women went to the tomb and they found it empty. And then the disciples went and they checked it out. And sure enough, it was empty. He's not there. And they had the story about the angels telling them that he had risen from the dead. Oh, la, 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 la. But these disciples are going, ugh, we're really, you know, they're uncomprehending of what has happened. They do not understand it. And for them, it's disruptive. It's kind of distressing, all right? They knew that Jesus had said this stuff, but they still can't figure it all out, and they're upset about it. Now, when we, just like that hymn we just sang, the strife is over, the battle, hallelujah, 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 you know, the resurrection, Easter Day, it's a joyous occasion. Everybody should be hallelujah-ing out the wazoo. All right? Oh, joyous day! Jesus Christ is risen today! Hallelujah! But The biblical record says that the disciples were troubled, downcast, and doubting. They were scared. They felt lost. The resurrection event, are you ready for this? Bear with me. The resurrection event was a dark night of the soul for the disciples. Now, I'll try and unpack that for you, okay? When I was at the retreat this week, when Miranda and Joe Myers and I were down at Mepkin Abbey this week, the Lord gave me this insight about the dark night of the soul, okay? Remember on Good Friday when I was here, I could barely talk, but it was Holy Week was Holy Hell Week. I mean, it really was, okay? Holy Week was just really hard for me and for a whole lot of people in this congregation. And if you remember, if you were here on Good Friday, I said that Lent had just been flat out weird. I mean, it just really was weird, all right? And so while I was at Mepkin, I was trying to sort through that and asking the Lord to unpack that for me. What was all of that about? And what he told me was it was the dark night of the soul for our congregation. Now, he directed me to go and read St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross was the one who wrote Dark Night of the Soul. Actually, it's not called Dark Night of the Soul. It's called The Ascent of Mount Carmel, but popularly it's called Dark Night of the Soul. Anyway, so I reread that, and then I meditated on the resurrection. And as I was meditating on the resurrection and all the different versions of it, the Lord said the resurrection event was the dark night of the soul for the disciples. So, let me explain. All right? Let's look at the resurrection theme first. All right? The Gospels tell us, like I just said, that all the disciples were confused, they doubted, they were in serious distress. We saw here in Luke's Gospel that these two disciples who were on the road, they were very distressed. Their faces were downcast. They were worried. All right? Matthew and Mark talk about the women who went to the tomb. All right? And when the women went to the tomb, as they left the tomb, what does it say about them? It says that they were afraid. And Mark's gospel, if you read just the first 8 verses of chapter 16, they fled from the tomb and they were afraid, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Hallelujah! No, that's not what was happening. They were afraid. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. Come on with me, all right? This is worth the trip, all right? Come on with me. In chapter 28, verse 17 of Matthew's Gospel, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But, what?
Some doubted.
Some doubted. And this is after 40 days. Okay? John's Gospel really puts it for us the best. All right, let's go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, look at verse 24. Thomas, called Didymus. This is just a side note. You guys had Thomas last week, right? Doubting Thomas.
Yeah. David got to preach on it again.
I know. I think it's a good thing for David to preach on
He's
Doubting
my
Thomas.
Patron.
We went to an Anglican church and they had the gospel that we're reading today, last week.
Weird.
Thomas. I don't know. It was weird. Anyway. Okay. Back to Doubting Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Okay. Well, where were they?
Hiding in the room, locked with fear of the Jews.
Verse 19. Yep. on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. These are the disciples who Jesus told them he was going to die. He told them he was going to rise again. Okay, they're hiding. They never knew when he was going to show up. So he shows up on Easter day while they're hiding in a locked room. And then, what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday?
No.
Doesn't say where he was. They don't know when he's going to show up. They have no idea. They're confused. They're distressed. So a week later, he shows up when Thomas is there. He wanted to make sure Thomas didn't miss out. But I don't know about you, but if Jesus shows up in my locked room on Sunday, and then he disappears, he vanishes, on Monday I'm going to be talking to people about that. On Tuesday I'm going to be a little bit more worried about that. On Wednesday I'm going to go, did that really happen? By Thursday I'm going to go, it was a ghost. You got to put yourself in that thought process, you know. These guys are human. They're just like you and me. They're going to have doubts. They worship him, but some doubt it. Okay? Now, Jesus warned them. He told them, keep your finger on chapter 20 because we're going to come back to that. In chapter 16, in verse 7, Jesus says to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you. So he's warning them that this has got to happen, all right? Now, in chapter 21, if you do the daily office, this was actually the gospel for this morning, which I thought was awfully timely of the Lord to put that there. Anyway, in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Jesus appeared to his disciples again by the Sea of Tiberias. How does this happen? Well, they're all gathered together. Now, some of these guys are fishermen, like Peter. But some of the guys who are gathered there, Nathaniel and Thomas, these guys aren't fishermen, but they're all just standing around because they really don't know what to do. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. I've been waiting around for this Jesus and nothing's happening. So I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to doing the things that I'm comfortable with. And so he goes fishing and the other guys say, well, hey, let's go. They all went together. They went out on the Sea of Galilee and they went fishing. How'd it go? They didn't catch a thing all night long. They get up in the morning, or the morning dawns, and they look over at the shore, and who do they see? Jesus. They see a man, but they don't even know it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. But he says to them, hey, how you doing? They said, we're really having a crappy night out here. He says, well, throw your net in on the other side. They do, and they catch so many fish that the net should break, but it doesn't. So Peter says, oh my God, that's Jesus. He jumps in the water, swims to shore, and he gets there. And what's happening on the shore?
Jesus is already cooking fish.
Jesus is already cooking fish. He doesn't need their fish. You see, Jesus doesn't need us to help him. He has breakfast prepared for all of them. They don't understand. They can't figure it out. It was, for them, a dark night experience. And here's the reason. Now, dark night of the soul was given to these disciples so that they would let go. Think about Mary. When Mary, in John's Gospel, sees Jesus outside of the tomb, what does she do?
She tries to grab him.
Yep, she tries to grab him. She tries to hold on to it. I don't want you to go. I don't want you to leave. And that's how we are. We don't want to change. We don't want this uncertain experience going on in our lives. We want Jesus to be the same today, yesterday, and forever, but we also want everything that's going on to be the same today, yesterday, and forever. Because comfort and familiarity are very, very important to us. We really don't want to be in the position where we have to grow. But this dark night of the soul is an invitation to grow in the Lord, to experience the next thing that the Lord wants to bring into our lives. We keep saying we want more. Brothers and sisters, if you want more, you want to change. The disciples were uncomfortable with the whole concept that they were going to have to change. Oh, Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah! We can go back to doing what we were doing before. We can all go wandering around with Jesus and see miracles. We can see people raised from the dead. We can have people touched and healed. Hallelujah! We can do it all that way again. Jesus says, That's not what's going to happen. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
What difference does that make? So that you can do the things that I have done. And greater things than these will you do, because I am going to the Father. Oh, crap. That means I'm responsible. No, actually, it means God's responsible. But yeah, He's going to use you. It's about letting go. Letting go of your expectations. Letting go of your plans, your hopes, your desires, and putting God's in that place. Letting go of the past. Everything has to be released. Everything has to be purged to make room for what Jesus is going to do in us. He's going to send His Holy Spirit, but there has to be a place prepared for the Holy Spirit to come. And that's what this purging is about. That's what was going on in the resurrection for these disciples. Okay? Think about what the disciples had already accomplished, what they had already done. They had left their homes, they had left their businesses, their vocations to follow Jesus. And they did that for 3 years. They followed Jesus for 3 years. And then suddenly He dies. Well, you know, put yourself in those shoes for a minute. What are you going to do? Well, first of all, they might be after you too. They might want to kill you too. Well, hiding is a good thought. All right. I think David went through some of this last week, if I remember correctly, from what he was saying. Okay, there are a lot of things that, you know, their thought processes are logical. What Jesus is calling us to do seems very illogical. But by embracing the experience of the resurrection, then we can go through that dark night of the soul to the place where there is true light and hope and promise that comes from the Holy Spirit. He is alive. Hallelujah. But it means everything's got to change. All right. We all need to let go of everything that is basically familiar to us and what makes us really, really comfortable. If we let those go and we let Jesus have His way with us, then transformation of us is going to take place. If you want to see transformation of the society around you, that transformation has to begin right here. I want to see Asheville become a Christian city. How's that going to happen? Right here. It begins right here. Letting Jesus change me first. And you, and you, and you. With Jesus, there is always more. But only if we make room for Him to make those changes in us. He isn't going to crowd the closet, all right? You got to clear the closet out. Let Him clear the closet out before we can move on to the next step. You know, our Lenten experience, I believe that was a real dark night of the soul, purging us, letting things go. Let me give you an example. My Holy Week, my Holy Hell Week, all right? I love Holy Week. I love the services. They are so awesome. I mean, you guys, I mean, you really like Holy Week. Monday, Thursday, I felt wretched. I really did. And here I am trying to celebrate, and I'm feeling like death warmed over through the whole service. And then, you know, I love coming here for the holy hour. And I thought, if I go to sleep, I'll never wake up. So I just stayed up until, what was it, 2? Is that when I think it was 2 o'clock I came in. All right? And I thought, oh, good. At least I'm going to have an hour with the Lord. And I came, and it was like a vacuum. Yeah. I didn't sense the presence of the Lord at all. And so I sat there in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I said, I know you're here. I can't see you. I can't feel you. I don't hear you. But I know you're here. So I'm here. You're here. I hope you're happy. Great holy hour. And then there was Friday. I screwed up the PowerPoint and gave it to Daniel. And then, you know, the service, oh my God. I could preach, but just barely, and then I had no voice left after that. And it was just, I barely made it through that. And then by then, I had no voice left for the Easter Vigil. The one service of the church year I absolutely love above everything else. And I was a bystander, a participant, but mostly just in the visual sense of watching what was going on around me. Thank God the one part of the service I had was using ASL because I didn't have a voice to do anything else.
I've heard it's not about you.
I've heard it's not about me too. But you know what, Ben? That really ticks me off. Because I don't want this stuff. And so that's what God is doing. He's just taking it all away. That's what the dark night of the soul is. That's what St. John of the Cross is talking about. Everything that is comfortable and familiar is just being taken away so that you are no longer focused on these emotional sensory experiences, but you have to, well, the word that Jackie gave this morning about having to turn to God. You don't have anywhere else to go. And that's a good thing. And that's a really, really good thing. So according to St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul usually follows an attempt to draw closer to God. All right. So if you are actually trying to draw closer to God, then God will send you a dark night of the soul so that you will hunger for more. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you the truth. Don't shoot the preacher. Okay? But see, here's how it works. According to St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul is not for beginners. The dark night of the soul is for those who have begun and are wanting to grow. Okay? And so that's a good thing in terms of where we are as a congregation. If we're really experiencing that, then what it means is God's wanting us to go to the next step. All right? And so when you are pursuing God, when you are really trying to draw closer to God, then a door is open. You know, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open, I will come in and sup with you. Well, we've knocked. Or he's knocked and we've opened the door. And he's come in. All right? And here's what's going on. We experience that significant event of him coming into our lives, and we've grown. We've become excited by that. And it's a wonderful experience. But then you can't stay up there. There's got to be a letdown. And when that letdown comes, what are you going to do with it? Discouragement can come. I remember there was a young man that I had brought to the Lord, and I ended up baptizing him. And then not too long after that, and he was really on fire for the Lord. It was exciting to see this guy just, his whole life just turned around. And then one day he came to me and he met with me, and he was like, man, ever since I got baptized, ever since I gave my life to the Lord, it's been hell. I've had nothing but trouble. One thing after another has gone wrong. And I said, yeah. The devil's after you. You're now, you've got this big target. You know yep. Yeah. A bummer of a birthmark. Exactly. You got this big target right here. But yeah, see, and then what was so cool is, as he was driving home, he let me know in no uncertain terms that he did not appreciate hearing what I had to say. And so, as he was headed home, he called me and he said, I got about 3 miles from the church and I got this really strong sense that God said, hey, I'm your father. I know what's best. Buck up.
Thanks, Dad.
And he was fine after that. Okay? Well, this is it. We go through this time of discouragement. We really get to the place where we want to abandon our pursuit of the Lord because it's just too painful. It's just hard. And it's not supposed to be that hard, is it? Well, when did God ever say it was going to be easy? Have you happened to notice what happened to His Son? All these good feelings that I had when I first accepted Jesus seemed to be gone. You know? That sense of closeness with God that I had, it's just disappeared. Yeah? He makes you hungry. That's what I heard in the prophetic word this morning. He makes you hungry so that you want more, more of Him. Now, this dark night is not bad. It's not destructive. It's not punishment. It's not affliction visited on you by God. It's something that is an opportunity for growth. Yes, Miranda. We're not going to say that one.
Another freaking opportunity for growth.
Another freaking opportunity for growth. Yes. All right. A fog. The purpose is to set you free. The purpose is to make you free to receive what God wants to give you. It's a divine appointment that God has designed for us to draw closer to Him. It's a stripping away, if you will, of all of our overdependence on things of this world. Our emotions. Christianity is really, really, really not about emotion. It's about a relationship. Oh, have you ever heard that one before? It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, any marriage is not built on emotion. If it is, boy, you know, it ain't going to last very long. All right? It's an important thing for us to just trust and rely upon the living God because He knows what we need. He's removing these distractions so that His deeper work can begin in us. And sometimes when we're in that place, it feels really, really dark. All right, so one of the things that happens is when this kind of stuff happens and we go through a dark night of the soul, there are all sorts of temptations that will come against you, all right? One of the temptations is to turn and run, to give up. It's too hard, I'm not going there, God, forget it. Others are, you begin to blame others. You know, if Father Bill could actually preach a good sermon, I might stay at Church of the Resurrection. But, you know, his sermons are so dry and boring. I just can't deal with that anymore. Or the music. Oh my God, it's just so noisy. It's just noise. You know, it doesn't minister to me where I need to be ministered to. Hey, we should let Susan just do hymns instead. That would be better, you know. Okay? And all the band said, amen. No. We're not going there. The worship. I mean, we do the same thing every Sunday. Can't we do something a little different, you know? oh, there's a new church down the road. They do it really cool. They do it really well. I think maybe if we started doing it the way they do it, we'd have bigger crowds in church. Well, yeah. Okay. Or your personal prayer life. Why pray? God doesn't listen anyway. He doesn't answer my prayers. You know, and you see how it goes. And we get into that dark night, that dark place, and it's so easy to be tempted to go to these places that are really places of death and not life. And the other thing is, it's really tempting to want to talk about it. But my friends, be really, really careful who you talk to about it. Because you might find somebody who agrees with you. And that would be deadly. Talk to somebody who is mature, who's walked through the dark night of the soul and come out into the light. All right. As I said, it's an opportunity. It's God drawing us into this dark night. And here's an ASL for you, okay? Put your thumbs together. Come on, everybody. All right. Push away. Persevere. Endure. Go through it. That's it. The dark night of the soul, you have to persevere through it. Okay? It's not going to be easy. God didn't say it was going to be easy. But if you persevere, if you endure, if you go through it, God will bless your socks off. All right? When Miranda and I were down at Island Palms last weekend, we visited with a friend of ours who we used to do Engaged in Calvary. We saw Greg Snyder. We didn't get to see Beth because it flooded in Charleston, and she got stranded downtown. She couldn't get out of downtown. The water was too deep. Anyway, but we did get to see Greg Snyder. Now, Greg Snyder was a friend of ours who we used to do Engaged in Calvary with, and he became an Episcopal priest. And for those of you who are unaware, the entire diocese of South Carolina left the Episcopal Church. Yeah.
They're gone. Even Buford? 85% of the churches.
85% of the diocese left. Now, Greg is now an Anglican priest. All right, and he was telling Miranda and me about his Lent, which sounded amazingly like Church of the Resurrection Lent. And during his Holy Week, he was telling us that, he said, you know, I would go home and I'd go, I'm such a fraud. This is all so unreal. This is, I should just give up. Why am I even bothering to do this? And he said, his word for it was not persevere. His word was, he's just got to abide. He's got to sit in the Lord. He's got to just stay with God, and that God will carry him through. And that's what God is saying to us, my friends. God will bring us through this. He's drawing us away from these distractions so that we can focus on Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. This is a good word. A really good word. Isaiah in chapter 50. In verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Everybody there? Okay. Who among you fears the Lord? Anybody? Who among you fears the Lord? Okay. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Amen? Yes? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord. And rely on His God. Walk through the darkness, you who fear the Lord, who listen to the word of His servant. Trust the Lord. Rely on Him. You know, I have absolutely no idea where I am in these notes. Anyway. So we'll just change pages and go on to the next one. Anyway, but persevere in the Lord. Don't be afraid. So what do we do? Let's just go on to that. What do we do? Well, as I said a minute ago, don't talk about what's going on in your life with spiritually immature people. It's just deadly to do that because, as I said, chances are they're going to agree with you.
Oh, poor dear.
Oh, yeah. Or, you know, or even worse, somebody you tell them to, and they, well, snap out of it. Yeah, take a vacation. Have a drink. Yeah, what? Don't go there. Just don't go there, all right? Don't, and also, don't try to explain it away. Oh, well, you know, I haven't been well, and so that's why this stuff is happening to me. Da, 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 you know. No, no, no. Brothers and sisters, you can't explain it away. This is real. This is from God, and this is a gift. Accept it as a gift. Give thanks to God for the darkness. Don't celebrate the dark. Give thanks to God for the darkness, because it is an invitation. If you can, get away. Go to a place like Metkin Abbey. Go to a desert place where you can get silent and have the solitude where you can hear the still small voice of the Lord. All right? If you can, do that. If you can't, then make that silent solitude time available to you in the rhythm of your life. If you have to, just get up 15 minutes earlier. I mean, come on. What time do you get up? You can spare 15 more minutes in the morning. You know, so get up, make a cup of coffee, do your morning prayer, read your scripture, whatever it is, whatever your common practice is, and then spend 10 extra minutes in silence. Let that word that you've just read, or those prayers you've just prayed, wash over you. And let the Lord minister His grace to you. Persevere. Persevere. Until the work is done, persevere. Endure. Walk through it. All right. I've probably said far more than I needed to. But anyway. The resurrection, it's a joyous day. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is, yes, it is. But it comes wrapped in the dark night of the soul. Jesus rose. What time of day? Huh? Come on. What time of day did Jesus rise from the dead?
During the night.
John's Gospel said, while it was still dark. I wonder if there's a lesson in that. The resurrection is wrapped in the dark. Jesus rose in the night. He rose while it was still dark. And He lets us walk through that same darkness with Him, that we might learn to trust Him, that we might learn to rely upon Him. The darkness is a door. Sorry, ASL. The darkness is a door to more. That just rhymed, didn't it? Sometimes it helps to get away from your notes. The darkness is a door to more, okay? So rejoice, 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 rejoice. He is risen, and He is preparing us for more. Amen.